that he faced temptation and won.
It's so good that you're here. And I wanted to share really quick as well, we went and visited them a few weeks ago, and it was probably one of the most uplifting experiences I've had in a long time. Just being surrounded by people that are such people of God, I just want to say we love you so much, and we're so happy that you're here today. So let us hear the word of God. Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem, and he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until opportune time. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Mary. Let us again join our hearts together in prayer. Loving God, as we begin this season of Lent together, we thank you for the opportunity to journey with Jesus toward the cross. Lord, as we hear your word this morning, would you help us to see Jesus clearly in the wilderness? And would you help us to understand what he faced and just what that means for us today? Father, we know that we face temptation every single day and that so often we listen to the wrong voices. So Holy Spirit, would you speak to us now? And would you show us what it truly means to live by your word alone? We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today, on this first Sunday of Lent, we are starting something new together. We're going to begin our Lent preaching series, and I'm really excited about what we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks, right up until Palm Sunday, and then obviously on to Easter Sunday. So we're taking a wee break from our series through the Gospel of Mark for the next 6 weeks, about 7 weeks actually if you include Easter Sunday. And we know that Lent is a 40-day period leading up to Easter, not counting the Sundays. It has traditionally been a time of preparation and reflection, and that's why we're also doing a wee our prayer through it. We've created the wee booklet. We can pray through Lent as well. And we put a post up on our social media on Wednesday, and we'll be doing that every Wednesday as well, because it's a really good time to prepare and to pray through this season. And this year for Lent, we're going to be looking at conversations. So the whole preaching series is around conversations. I'm calling this series The Road to the Cross, with conversations that change everything. Conversations that change everything. Because as Jesus journeys towards Jerusalem and towards the cross, he has these brilliant conversations with people, lots of conversations, and they show who he is and what he came to do. His whole ministry is aimed towards the cross. And you know, there's so many great conversations that he has with people right through his ministry. We obviously can't cover all of these conversations in just a few weeks for Lent, but I've tried to pick out the key ones, and the rest we'll hopefully pick up through the year. Through our preaching through Mark's Gospel. So during Lent, we are going to meet a man called Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus at night looking for answers. We're also going to sit with a woman at the well as Jesus gives her living water. We're also going to hear Peter confess that Jesus is the Messiah, and then immediately hear Jesus talk about suffering and death. We are also going to stand with Mary and Martha as they grieve their brother Lazarus, and watch Jesus weep with them before calling Lazarus from the tomb. And we're going to walk with Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, hearing the crowd shout, "Hosanna," even as he know what is coming. These conversations really matter. They really matter. They change the people who had them. And as we listen to them over the next few weeks, my prayer is that they will change us too. And we're starting today in the wilderness, and this conversation is Jesus' conversation with the enemy. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 that Marion read for us, it says, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." So what's the context here? Well, in chapter 3, Jesus has been baptized by John in the Jordan River. The Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. The Father spoke from heaven, and he said, "You're my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." We saw that a few weeks ago when we started our journey through Mark's Gospel. And this is when Jesus' public ministry begins. The Spirit has just come upon him, and then immediately that same Spirit leads him into the wilderness. This isn't a mistake. It isn't Jesus just wandering off and getting lost or going his own way and doing what he wants to do. The Spirit deliberately leads him to the wilderness. And the text tells us that he was full of the Holy Spirit. This is important because when Jesus goes to the wilderness, he doesn't go unprepared or spiritually weak in any way. He goes there full of the Holy Spirit. But why? Why does the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness? Well, verse 2 tells us, it says, "Where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil." So Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted. This is part of God's plan. Before Jesus begins his ministry, and before he starts teaching, healing, calling his disciples, he has to face these temptations. And notice that number, it says 40 days. That number 40 is important. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years after the Exodus, and they failed again and again. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days receiving the law. 40 is the number that's about testing and preparation. The number 40 is actually all over the Bible. So Jesus is there for 40 days. The text says he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. That's quite an understatement. He ate nothing for 40 days. Of course he was hungry. 40 days without food. Jesus would be physically weak. I struggle to go 40 minutes without eating. And here he's 40 days. Of course he was hungry. So 40 days is a very long time with no food. And it's at this moment that the devil comes with temptations. Before we look at these specific temptations, I want us to understand what's happening here. This isn't just about Jesus resisting some bad choices. This here is spiritual warfare. Jesus has come to do what we failed to do, what Adam failed to do. We know that way back in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, in the very first book of the Bible, Adam had absolutely everything he needed and so much more. He was tempted and Adam fell. Now Jesus, as in the wilderness, was nothing. And he's going to face temptation, but Jesus will not fail. And Jesus also came to do what Israel failed to do. Israel was tested in the wilderness, and they failed over and over again. Jesus is tested in the wilderness, but Jesus is going to win. Let's look at these temptations. Verse 3 says, "The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.'" Now, when we read this, it doesn't seem like such a bad temptation, really. Jesus is hungry. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. And he does have the power to turn those stones into bread. So what's the problem?
The problem is that little word that says if. If you are the Son of God. The devil here is questioning Jesus' authority. He's putting doubt on what the Father has just said to him at his baptism. The Father said, "You're his son, but are you really?" The devil's saying, "Prove it. Use your power for yourself. Satisfy your own needs." And you know, that's a really common tact of the devil, isn't it? Again, way back in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, the devil said, "Did God really say that?" Putting doubt in people's minds about what we know about God. Such a common thing for the devil to do. This is the temptation also to use God's gifts for selfish purposes, to prioritize physical needs over a spiritual obedience that we need, to live for the right here and now instead of trusting in God's provision and in God's timing. And look at Jesus' response in verse 4. It says, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Here, Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He's speaking about the Israelites' wilderness experience. And in this verse, Moses was reminding Israel that God let them go hungry in the wilderness and then fed them with manna to teach them that they do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is saying, "I am not going to use my power selfishly. I am going to live by God's word, trusting him to provide exactly what I need." This is huge because we face this temptation all the time. Maybe not to turn stones into bread, but to prioritize our immediate physical desires over spiritual obedience. To satisfy our appetites now rather than waiting on God's timing. To use what God has given us for selfish purposes rather than for his glory. You know that buy now, pay later. And oh, how we do pay later. Absolutely. And Jesus shows us what it looks like to resist. He stands on God's word. He trusts his Father. He refuses to take the shortcut. And he knows exactly where all of the strength that he has comes from. Then the devil tries a different angle. Verse 5 says, "The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, 'I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will all be yours.'" So here the devil is offering Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, all the authority and all of the power. And you know, there's a wee bit of truth buried in here. The devil does have authority in this world, at least for now. Jesus will later call him the prince of this world. But here's what the devil is really offering here. A shortcut. A shortcut. Because Jesus came to establish his kingdom, to reign over all the earth. But that path goes through the cross. It requires suffering. It requires rejection, humiliation, and death. The devil is saying that you can have all of this now. You can just skip the suffering. You can avoid the cross. You can bow down and worship me, and it will all be yours. And this is the temptation to compromise, to take the easy way, the easy path, to achieve the right goal through the wrong means, to get what you want without paying the cost. And again, look at Jesus' response in verse 8. It says, "Jesus answered, 'It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" And again here, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, this time chapter 6, verse 13. He's quoting from the Shema, which is the most fundamental statement of Jewish faith. There is one God, and him alone you shall worship. So Jesus is saying, "I am not going to compromise. I'll get to the throne God's way and God's timing, even if it means going through the cross." This temptation comes to us as well, doesn't it? Maybe not to worship the devil directly, but to compromise our faith for worldly stuff, achieve good things through questionable means. And Jesus shows us here that there's no shortcuts in God's kingdom. Faithfulness and obedience really matter. How we get there matters just as much as how we end up. I'll say that again. How we get there matters just as much as where we end up. Then the devil tries one more time, and this one's really clever. He says in verse 9, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up on their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Did you see what the devil just said there? He quoted scripture. The devil's using God's word from Psalm 91 to tempt Jesus. He's saying, you want to live by scripture? Well, that's fine. Scripture says that God will protect you. So prove it. From Psalm 91, that's another, Psalm 91 is Phyllis's favourite psalm. We read that together this week. Absolutely beautiful, tremendous psalm, Psalm 91. But the devil's saying, test God. Jump off the temple. Let everyone see that God protects his son. It'll be a great way to start your ministry. This is the temptation to test God, to put God in a position where he has to prove himself, to use spiritual language and biblical promises to manipulate God into doing what we want. And you know, it's really subtle there because it does sound spiritual. But that's not faith. That's trying to force God's hand. And it's also using scripture out of context to justify what we want to do anyway. And Jesus sees right through this. Verse 12 says, Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, he's quoting Deuteronomy, this time chapter 6, verse 16. When Israel was in the wilderness, they were thirsty. They tested God, demanding that God prove himself by providing water. And you know what? God was not pleased with that. And we face this temptation too. How often can we try and use God's promises to get exactly what we want? How often do we take scripture out of context to justify our decisions? True faith trusts God and obeys him. Trust and obey. It doesn't test him or try to manipulate him. If God would just do this or do that or show this for me or do that. And then verse 13 tells us, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So the devil leaves and Jesus has won this battle. He's resisted every temptation. He stood firm on God's word. He's refused the shortcuts and the compromises. But notice that phrase there, it says, until an opportune time. The devil isn't done. He'll be back. This isn't the last temptation that Jesus will face, definitely not. The enemy will return looking for another opportunity. And you know, that's true for us as well. Victory in one battle does not mean the war is over. Victory in one battle does not mean the war is over. The devil is always looking for times to tempt us. But you know, we have the victory because Jesus has the victory. Praise God. We have the victory because Jesus has the victory. So what do you learn from all this? What does Jesus' wilderness experience teach us? Well, firstly, temptation is real, and it's part of the Christian life. Don't we know that? My goodness. Temptation is real, and it's part of the Christian life. If Jesus faced it, then sadly, we are going to face it too. Being full of the Spirit does not mean that we won't be tempted. In fact, sometimes being led by the Spirit means being led into places where we will face temptation. But here's the good news. Jesus understands. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. He's been there. And because he's been there in one, he can help us also. Next, we need to know that the enemy is clever. He doesn't just tempt us with obviously bad things. He offers good things at wrong times or through wrong means. He even uses scripture itself. You know, he knows our weaknesses and he knows when to attack us. That's why we need to be alert. That's why we need to know God's word well enough that we can recognize when it's been taken out of context. And we ask the Holy Spirit to give us discernment. Next, the victory comes through God's word. Notice what Jesus' weapon was every single time he responded with scripture. It is written. He knew God's word and he stood on it. So if we are going to resist temptation as well, we need to know God's word. Because when temptation comes, and it will, that's when we need to stand on God's word. We also need to identify the voices that we are listening to. The title of this sermon this morning is called The Wilderness Conversation. But I nearly added a bit after it, The Wilderness Conversation, Facing Our Deepest Desires. Facing our deepest desires. Because that's what the devil was doing here. He was trying to get Jesus to listen to his voice instead of his Father's voice. He was trying to play on Jesus' deepest desires and then twist them. And he also does the same with us. So we need to ask ourselves, what voices are we listening to? And all of our desires are different. We know that. The devil won't come and tempt me with something he might try and tempt somebody else with. And because all of our desires are different. So all the temptations will be very different. But are we listening to God's word? Or are we listening to the world around us? I wonder, is it social media that we listen to? Is it our own appetites and ambitions? Is it what our friends are saying? Is it what feels good in that particular moment? Who are we listening to? I've probably heard me saying it before, but a great thing I heard, when you're in times of trouble, what do you do? Do you reach for the phone or do you reach for the throne? Do you reach for the phone or do you reach for the throne? Now, that's not to say that our friends cannot help us. Absolutely. It's good to get wise counsel when we're struggling with things, when we're tempted. It's good to share that. We break the power of it by sharing it with another believer. And it's so crucial to surround ourselves with fellow believers. But do we reach for the phone or do we reach for the throne? God has got it every single time. But you know, the enemy knows our desires. He knows what we hunger for. And he'll use those desires against us if we let him. Only if we let him. Next, there are no shortcuts in following Jesus. Oh, I wish there was, but there are no shortcuts. The path Jesus walked led through the wilderness and ultimately to the cross. And he calls us to take up our cross and follow him. We live in a world, don't we, that's all about shortcuts, hacks, easy solutions. Do whatever feels right for you. And you know, I think the biggest one that we all believed at one point is, as long as you're happy, as long as you're happy. You know, I mean, I used to hear that for a wee child, as long as you're, and I used to look at everyone else and think, they look happy and I'm not happy. I'm told as long as you're happy, what's going on here? And then I came to realize that we're actually not promised happiness. And if we tell folks as long as you're happy, then it can be a bit of a sugary peg, because we wreck absolutely everything, don't we? Chasing for this happiness that we think everyone else has got and we don't. But you know, following Jesus does not work that way. There are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. There are no easy path to Christ likeness. It just requires obedience day after day, and week after week, month after month, year after year, just obedience on our Christian journey. And the final lesson is that Jesus succeeded where we fail. He succeeded where we fail. And you know, this is the gospel. This is the truth that we need to hold on to. Jesus faced these temptations and won. And he lived the perfect life
that we could never live. He did, and he did this for us. I love that when someone once told, early days of my Christian journey, if I was the only person that ever existed on this earth, Jesus would have still died the same death, took the same punishment for me, for my individual mistakes, sins, flaws, weaknesses. If I was the only person that ever existed, he would have still suffered that death. That's powerful. Every temptation that Jesus resisted, he resisted on our behalf. Every bit of obedience that was part of his mission to save us, because he knew that we could not do it for ourselves. And then he went to the cross and he took the punishment for all the times that we did not resist temptation, for all of our failures, our compromises, our shortcuts, and our choices. And that's the good news, that we have a Savior who knows what it's like to be tempted, who has won the victory for us, and who helps us, always helps us in our battles. So as we begin this Lent journey together, let's examine our hearts. Wonder what voices are we listening to? What are we being tempted to take shortcuts with or make compromises with? And you know, let's fix our eyes again on Jesus, who went into the wilderness for us and who walked the hard path to the cross for us. Over these next few weeks, we are going to see Jesus in conversation with lots of different people, with Nicodemus, the woman at the well, Peter, Mary and Martha. And in all of those conversations, we will see Jesus calling people to follow him all the way to the cross. But you know, it starts here. It starts now in the wilderness, with Jesus facing the enemy and standing firm on God's word. So may God help us to do the same. Amen. Let us again join our hearts together in prayer.